past 5 months, we've been going through a series called Grow. And it has probably been one of the most impactful series for me personally in my 15 plus years of ministry here in Southwest Florida. By some of the emails and texts of explaining what some of those sermons or some of those services did in your life, it seems like it has made one of the most impacts, tangible impacts in people's lives throughout our congregation. And we got one more sermon in that series, and it's going to be next Sunday, because I want us to, you know, we've had all kinds of studies during that series. We started with the four soils, and then we finally got to good ground, and we did about 3 weeks on the good ground of prayer, and then we did 3 weeks on the good ground of worship. And then we went right into the teaching on the vine and the branches. And two Sundays ago, I was able to preach a message about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which in the analogy I used as kind of the sap through the branch that sends the DNA from the tree into the branch that's able to produce the fruit. And I talked about revival. I talked about this revival, and we made some declarations, and the Spirit of God was moving in such a tangible way. We talked about some of the challenging situations of our world in which we live in, and how a man named Richard Seymour was, a man that, you know, was really had to overcome all different types of struggles to be the facilitator of the revival known as the Azusa Street Revival. Because this man was African-American in a world that really had drawn very definitive boundaries of racism. This man, even in seminary, could not join the class. He had to sit outside. And he had to listen through a window. And when it would rain, he would sit in the hall and they would crack the door. But yet when God chose someone on the earth that had pushed through the difficult challenges in which he faced to pursue God in such a level, he chose this man out of all the men in all of the seminaries, he chose this man to begin a revival that changed the world. And I really stirred us with a passion that said, you know what, I believe God wants to do something unique right here in Southwest Florida with the churches of Southwest Florida, not just the City Gate Church, but the churches of Southwest Florida that will represent a unity in such a way that it will start touching people's lives and we'll see this revival begin. And so that was two Sundays ago, and I really was excited about getting off the plane and just finishing that series, and I'm going to get some help with that last sermon, and I was really excited about that. But while I was gone, God started to speak to me about Thanksgiving. And so I wanted to kind of take a one-week break from the Grow series and talk to you about Thanksgiving. Because we just got through with a series of days that many of us got days off, and we were able to celebrate a holiday called Thanksgiving. But did we really ever really truly give thanks? Because even the day of Thanksgiving has become more about the food or the preparation or the work that's involved with getting prepared. I mean, my mom started like 3 weeks ago for Thanksgiving. You think I'm kidding? You don't know the pleasants. We all got like a little place setting at the table. We could have taken a picture of our names on the napkins 2 weeks ago. We knew where we were going to sit. My mom started preparing. You know, it's crazy, man. You put 29 pleasants in a room and you get crazy. That's what that equals. Well, Then you add on all of the cultural experiences of the day. Used to, back years ago, you would have Thanksgiving dinner with family and friends, and, you know, the guys would get rescued about 2 o'clock because finally a football game would come on. Now we got 3, all day, all night. Used to, the ladies would start preparing for this mad dash rush into Christmas shopping called Black Friday. But you know what? We don't even have Black Friday anymore because stores open now Thanksgiving Day at 5 o'clock. So we get up from the table, wash the dishes. By the time you're done with the dishes, guys are watching football. Ladies are out finding the bargains. But do we ever stop to really deal with the power and the authority of thankfulness? And the act of giving thanks that changes everything about us. Now, most of the time I read a text and then we start examining the text. The text is going to be found in the outline because I'm going to go both Old and New Testament today. So let's begin the sermon with just a prayer. Father, I ask you today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me as a conveyor of your word. That, Father, that your word would stand alone in the authority of your word and the life-changing ability and the transformational power of your word would take root in the hearts of your people. And that, Father, that we would truly find a position of thankfulness. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So what I did was when God started stirring me about this message on Thanksgiving, I decided, well, let me just, you know, get my phone out and go to my dictionary app and find out, well, what's the definition for Thanksgiving? And I typed in Thanksgiving, and to my shock, this was the definition: an expression of gratitude, especially to God. Now, this isn't a Bible dictionary. This is like the Webster dictionary. An expression of gratitude, especially to God. See, because sometimes things become so casual with us and God that we get so familiar with the sovereignty of God that we lose a level of respect for God. And that puts us in a position where almost we get to a place as the people of God to not remember the real issues that went on in our lives and through our testimonies because we've edited it over the years. And by the time many of you got into this room, you weren't that bad after all. I was a mess. And some of you got up this morning and you shaved or put your makeup on and you have lived in a position of grace for so long that you may not recall the real place where God really got you out of and reached as far as He could to reach to where you were in the circumstances and situations in which you found yourself. Because if we could remember where He really truly got us from and that we can recite to our own hearts and our own ears the unedited testimony of what He really did for us, there would not be a day that you did not wake up and when your foot hit the floor off of your bed that you didn't say, God, I thank you for the breath that you've given me just to get up out of bed, because where I was, I didn't think I would make it to today, but because you are who you are, I give you thanks. See, that must have been what it was like for the psalmist in Psalms chapter 30, verses 10 through 12, and they're going to put it up on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, "Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper. If you have turned for me my mourning into dancing, you have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praises and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks forever." He was saying, now let's modernize this. What is the true meaning? Because when you hear the word Psalms, you're thinking, okay, that's one of those poetry books in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Psalms is like that collection of songs, and they used to get harps and stuff, and David used to sing these things, and others would worship by them. But the psalmist was really saying in Psalms chapter 30, hey, I've been through some stuff. I've been in a mess. I've been at the lowest of the low. It was a reflection of somebody that was experiencing heartbreaking loss through the grieving process of death. He was saying, I remember when I was mourning. I remember the day that my loved one went on to be in your presence. I remember when the relationship changed forever. And I was in mourning and I put on sackcloth and I had ashes that I would pour on myself. But then all of a sudden you showed up and started exchanging my mourning for dancing and my grief for joy. And I realized I'm not going to get over it, but I can get through it. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute because I preached this thing in first service. Three people got saved today in first service. Can somebody say amen? And if you're a guest here, you'll realize really fast that we're pretty real and pretty raw here. Don't you hate it when people say it's not their fault because they really mean well, but they just don't know what to say? in the worst challenging moments of your life how they can get so cliche. Like, you know, time will heal all wounds. Is anybody else like me when you're going through stuff like that and you just want to punch that person, right? Yeah. Like, time will heal all wounds. You will get over it after time. There's some things, I'm going to be real with you, some things that you've went through, you're never going to get over. I'm going to say it again so you can get some freedom. You're never going to get over the stuff that has happened in some categories in your life. Some of you have walked to the graveside of family members and you think time's going to heal that wound? No, sir, no, ma'am. But you've got a God that you may not experience getting over it, but you can get through it because a God will show up with you every step of the way. And I just happen to believe that, like the psalmist, 2017 hasn't been all that kind to everybody every day of this year. Some of my best friends have had to walk through some grieving processes of experiencing that loss due to death to family members. And it has been heart-wrenching and heartbreaking. Can you imagine? Do you remember that first love that didn't go right? You know, fourth grade, when you did the little letter that said, "Hey, do you like me? Check yes or no." And then you found out that that little boy or little girl had checked yes to like four or five different people. And then it moved over into high school, and you had that high school love where you thought, "We'll never break up." And your parents would go, "Now be careful now." And you thought they were crazy. And you were like, "No, my friends and my family, my girlfriend, my boyfriend, and my friends, we're going to be together forever." How many of you talk to today? Some married their high school sweetheart, but most of us did not. But do you remember when you broke up? See, I raised two boys. Not going to throw them under the bus today. But every breakup didn't go well. Sometimes it broke their heart. And sometimes, because you have helped me raise those two boys, when Lee showed up, they were 13 and 10. You experienced, because some of them were dating your daughters, and some of them were dating girls in the youth group, and all of that stuff, and you had to go through it with us. Either they broke up with your daughter, or your daughter broke up with them. And it wasn't always good. Tears would follow. And my boys were just not, you know, they give me a little bit of credit of being motivational. And they really didn't want dad. I mean, if you ever get a boy, a teenage boy, to cry, and you go up to him and say, "Time will heal all wounds." It's just not what they're looking for. And so when you have to go through some things, you have to acknowledge, "Oh my goodness, I thought that was the thing that was going to take me out. Oh my goodness, I thought that I would never live through that. Oh my goodness, I thought that every day from that day forward would be broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. But I haven't got over it, and I can still remember it." Because aren't we thankful that God doesn't listen to every prayer request? Because how many times has the pain gotten so difficult that you've said, "God, just take it away from me. Don't let me think about it anymore." That's one of the most dangerous prayer requests you could ever pray. Because to take away the memory of the pain, he's got to take away the memory of the experience. And he says, "No, I love you too much to do that. I want you to, because one day my strength will be enough. I'll walk with you until you're back up on your feet and you've gotten through it. And you can recall, oh, I remember back when me and so-and-so used to be able to experience this together." And then you'll remember the heartache that was associated with that memory and say, "I would not want to forget that even though it's painful." Amen? And all of a sudden, we see this God that is so worthy of our thankfulness, that he has gotten us out of so many things and walked with us through so many difficult challenges. And we have risen to the height of recovery, not because we got stronger, but because he is the strength that sustained us when we thought we were going to lose our mind. Amen? And then once we acknowledge he is worthy of thanks, because the psalmist said, I'll thank him forever. Then we have to realize that we become thankful of some of the things that God has blessed us with that are tangible, like the people sitting next to you. See, I get to go and I am afforded some opportunities to be with other pastors and talk with them and fellowship with them. And you know what? Sometimes their stories are not like the stories that I'm accustomed to. Do you know that over half the churches in America have not experienced one salvation this year? And yet every single week here at Citygate, it seems like somebody's making a reconnection or a first-time commitment of their faith almost every single Sunday. And it's become so callous. It becomes so regular that we become calloused and it becomes casual. But do you realize we should celebrate every single opportunity that we get to see someone come to the knowledge of Christ through the gift of salvation, not by their works, but by the works of God, that we should never... You say, Pastor, why are you guys, let's just sing some of these type of songs and sing some of these types of songs. Can you imagine what worship would be like if you ever got the position that we're not singing to you? That we're not singing for your entertainment, but we're singing for the ears of the one that was the one that made it possible for us to experience what we've experienced throughout all time. When did the music become about us? This is what I like. Wonder what he likes. Because he likes that Sunday. I'm going to throw Carmine under the bus. I won't throw the boys, but I'll throw Carmine under the bus. See, some of you don't remember the school. Now, Carmine and I are in the same category, and we get assigned to the same place in the choir. We're in that place where our voice is not the strongest among us. And we, God forbid, should never have a microphone to sing out loud in front of people. But there was a Sunday in the school where the power of God started to move. And Carmine started to, he remembered the unedited parts of his testimony. And the praise became so evident that I asked him to sing out loud. And it was in those moments where if a guest would have come in, they would have said, "What in the world did they give that guy a microphone for?" But I want to tell you, heaven stopped. And he said, "Wait a minute." The God of the universe stood up. I picture him standing up from a throne and saying, "Wait a minute. There's a lot of talented people, but I hear the sound of true worship and true praise and an act of thanksgiving that goes beyond the talent. But it's just coming from the depths of a person's heart that said, I would not be here had it not been for the grace of an almighty God." Somebody say amen. See, those are the moments that get us by as the people of God and as a church. And Paul writes in Colossians about why we should be thankful for the people sitting around us. And it says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful." I'm going to read that again. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul is saying this is a glimpse of what church should really be about. It should not be about just mere Christian entertainment, but it should be about, and he starts with, "Let's declare the word of God and let it go past your ears and let it settle in your heart." That's where it begins. He says, "Let it get into your heart." The first part of that passage said, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts." Oh, here we go. When the word of God becomes the boundaries in which we set for our living, it becomes the compass and the moral character that develops within us. And all of a sudden now the word of God is not more than a sermon that could be heard by the ears of people. But now the word of God can be proclaimed through praise, worship, hymns, songs, spiritual songs, and now in preaching. And it could settle in the depths of my heart to rule my life. And then he goes on and says, this can be accomplished through teaching and instruction when the Word of God reveals the truth of who God is, and we can rest and establish ourselves on the truth of who He is. It produces a worship that it becomes contagious. It becomes something that we can't keep in anymore. It's not a light that we can keep under a bush. It's not something that a lamp that we can keep under a cover, but it becomes the city set on a hill when we realize that we can't be thankful enough, and we have to explode with the expression of gratitude that says, some people ask me all the time, why do you get so excited and passionate? Why do you sometimes scream? If you knew where God got me from and the mess that I was in and how He reached in there, you'd get loud too. See, we think it's normal when your football team jumps over the goal line to scream. But yet it becomes emotional that you can recall when God got your mom up out of a wheelchair, and it's supposed to be proper etiquette for you not to scream. You've lost your mind, because that game's going to be over at the end of 60 minutes, but my mom's still walking around out from a wheelchair, and we want to say, why do you get so emotional? I remember when my life was combined, bound by sin, and the chains of addiction were all over me. And then all of a sudden, He showed up in the midst of my darkness and said, hey, I can handle all that. Man, that's when you get thankful. And He said, you know, well, this is for those, a lot of times, people that are, I'm going to be 50 in 2 months. I'm struggling a little bit with that. Somebody says, you'll get through it. You won't get over it, but you'll get through it. Remember what you just preached. You won't ever get over it, but you'll get through it. Yeah. And but we need you, because sometimes it seems like the focus is always on the generation that is to come, and we need to focus on them to prepare them for their moment. But Paul is telling us the church is strong, and we should be thankful because there's some among you that have been further down the road than where you have been. See, especially in first service, we've had people celebrate 50, 60, and 70 years of marriage. Some of you experiencing your first 5 years of marriage need to get with some of those folks so you don't give up. See, some folks, you know, you get to that five-year marriage mark. Let me kind of give you the five-year marriage mark. First year honeymoon, you're just glad to be married. You got the green light in areas, and you've experienced that, and you're just saying, oh yes, marriage is wonderful. And then year two hits, and you've experienced all that honeymoon stuff, and now you're sitting there wondering, you ain't yet verbalized it out loud, but in the back of your head, you're thinking, does he have a receipt? Is there a return policy on this cat? Year three, you start talking about it. Like, hey, man, pick your stuff up. Michelle will tell you right now, after 30 years, it still looks like a crime scene in our bedroom. That I'll come home and I just start walking out of them. And she comes in and goes, oh my goodness, something's happened to Dave. Somebody's taking him. The alien ship finally showed up and they snatched him out of his clothes, because here they are in a line. And the sermon is always the same. It seems like as I walk, I get closer to the hamper, and the last bit of clothes is like this far from the hamper. And she goes, you almost made it. It is those moments where, you know, and this is according to the doctrine of theology, according to Michelle, to all wives, she will tell you and stand up before this congregation and give you hope, ladies, that your man will grow up about 38 years of age. Your man boys until them, according to Michelle. Don't get mad at me, get mad at her. And she thinks that we're just still little boys trying to grow up until about 38. And at 38, God comes on the scene and we become like fine wine. Aged with a sweet bouquet. You know, And so sometimes I'm thankful because we need to understand. And this is where you need to understand, is those ladies and gentlemen that have been through it, because guys, I tell you, we have some of the same thoughts. Say amen. And you know what? The reason we've gotten to 30, 40, and 50 years isn't because we haven't thought the thought. It is because when our brokenness come to the surface, we started to fight the fight and not give up. And the easy thing would be to leave. But the thing about the temptation of leaving is this: your brokenness will show up again in the next relationship. And until you get fixed by God, you'll go through man after man, woman after woman, until you realize it ain't everybody else. Woo! Somebody preach. You should have heard the discovery at the Pleasant household. Now, we used to do this every Sunday. Now we're like one Sunday a month where we gather together at my mom's house. But it used to be every Sunday. And we would gather together every Sunday, 20-something of us, have all these tables spread out. And we would really, really believe in the depths of our heart that the world was crazy. Some of you were crazy. And then it dawned on us, it's not them. It may be the 20-something in the room. And we started to embrace it because we realized that sometimes our brokenness comes to the surface, but we don't run and hide because of the brokenness of the people in the room. We recognize and we don't deny the fact. There's some theology going around, and I very rarely preach against other types of churches and things like this, but there's one thing that really rubs me kind of the wrong way. And if you're a part of this, I'm not saying that all of the theology is bad. I'm just telling you that sometimes when you lay hold of the name it, claim it theology, if you're in a hole, my friend, you're in a hole. It doesn't matter whether you talk about it or not. Well, I'm just not going to say it. You're in a hole. And sometimes if you come to the knowledge that you're in a hole, God can help you get out of the hole. And so sometimes we don't want to admit that we sometimes have the brokenness that is coming to the surface because we like to hide behind everything and everybody else that has caused the brokenness in our lives. But you've got a God to be thankful that He can get in the midst of your brokenness and heal you. And the answer is not you exchanging people and relationships. Because I asked Michelle, and this is the last time I'm going to mention her, and I did tell her that I was going to make her mention of her a couple of times. I said, honey, I mean, we've been married almost all of our adult life. And I said, honey, if something happens to me, you getting remarried? She said, Lord, no. She said, I may hire a butler. I said, why? Because she's always told me, now, especially when the kids were small, she said, if something happens to me, marry quickly. She said, you can't take care of yourself, and our boys need somebody to help them. But I said, honey, why? She said, I ain't got enough time to train another man. So we need the church to experience the life experiences together that says, hey, we have some among us that have traveled further down the road that I used to think about getting, you know, just changing this whole thing, but I decided to stay and fight, and it produced 50 and 60 and 70 years. See, we need men to teach boys how to be men again. Amen. You know, I think that's one of the issues going on in the social world in which we live, is that there's an absence of fatherhood. That somebody's got to teach a little boy how to be a man and say, stop. And I know that we should, you know, and I'm all about being emotionally free where, you know, men can express their opinions, but there comes a time where somebody needs to bend down and tell young men, say, hey, dry it up. Get strong for a moment. People are dependent upon you to be strength in this time right now of confusion and chaos. I know you're afraid, but act like you're not. See, that's when men learn how to be men. It's not to hide it. It's to say, wait a minute, if everybody loses their mind, who's the person that they're going to look towards to follow? And last but not least, and David, you can play something for me. We have to give thanks for the moment. We live, my friend, in troubled times. There's shootings at concerts, neighborhoods, and now even churches. It seems chaos is the overriding characteristic of the world today. During these troubled times, people have started to look for hope and help. And the problem is in their search for hope and help, they've started to look in the wrong places. They've tried to find peace in other people or relationships, but can't find it because no one is committed to getting through the hard stuff with one another. They find it easier just to find other people when the hard stuff shows up. And so some among us feel abandoned. They feel lost. Then they start looking for hope and help in chaotic times in politics. And, you know, can we all be honest? It doesn't matter what side of the aisle or who you voted for. Can we all be honest? Every one of them seems to be letting us down. But it is in this environment that a prophet in the Old Testament stood to his feet and started to declare the words of God. His name is Isaiah. And he uses a statement in a scripture that I'm about to read called, "In that day." And what has happened is, in that day that he's talking about revival. But because before that day, they had ventured off into idolatry, and that idolatry had brought judgment. Because you say, well, Pastor, how in the world could all of those stories of the Old Testament be true? And then people fall away from God because they got casual and forgot to be thankful. All of a sudden, the blessings of God through their obedience started to be taken for granted, and they didn't stop to give thanks of where they were and how they got there. And so they become casual, and as they become casual, God seemed to be taken for granted. And as he became taken for granted, they started to go outside the boundaries of his provision, and they found themselves bowing down to idols. And God would come and he would say, "Hey, you know, I can't tolerate you having other lovers and you having other gods, and you've got to come back to me." And even in the midst of judgment, sometimes the darkest times would come to the nation of Israel. But then, in the midst of their crisis and in the midst of the judgment, in the midst of their dark times, it seems like God's heart would be turned towards them and they would start turning back to God, and God would start unchaining the bondages of their idolatry. And that's the context of when Isaiah says, "In that day." He's telling them of a day that we've been in this position and dark times and troubling times, but there is a day that separates that time from the time that's about to happen. And this is what he writes. "With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. And let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" He's saying to Israel, we've been through some stuff and we forgot the gratitude of an expression towards God, and it put us in a position of idolatry and far away from him. But he has arisen from his throne and declared that he is giving us another opportunity to express being the people of God. And in that day, joy shall flow. And in that day, salvation should be made. And in that day, the people of God should stand up and become vocal about what he has done in their lives and through their lives. And that is going to make him known throughout all the earth. If we don't talk about it, who does? If we don't talk about God, who's going to talk about him? Huh? See, the prophet is saying to the people of God, now is the time to be revival in the earth. Let the works of our God be known in all the earth. Shout and sing with joy because you have the answer. See, I said earlier that I am thankful for my church family and I meant it. But Citygate does not have the answer we need if it's just you and me. We can be encouragement to one another. But here's where we get to. Look at that last verse. If they'll pull up that last verse. Now I'm going to read the whole thing and you just start reading that last, that verse right there. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praise to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. And let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. See, we should be the people that is so thankful for living in this chaotic of time, because we have found the solution that is the peace that passes all understanding. That we have found a relationship with a God that is bigger than the shootings, bigger than the violence, bigger than the chaos. And He is a God that can restore and set free. And there is a time we get inundated with so much bad news. You can get it on every channel, that we have been convinced it's always going to be like this and it's only going to get worse. But the prophet said, stand up, O you people of Zion. Stand up, people of God, and start expressing the gratitude and the thanks of being where you are, and that you have found the solution that can be transformational to all the earth. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? If God can solve the chaos in my life, why can't He solve the chaos in the world? You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Here we go. 19-year-old David Pleasant, strung out on drugs. Did them every single day. I loved to get up about noontime, I'd start drinking. I was a mess. I partied with about 100 people and felt isolated and absolutely alone. My heart would be compared to a granite stone. It had no room for anybody else but me. I was one of the most selfish people that ever walked the face of this planet. I was consumed by doing stuff that I felt like I just wanted to do. And it didn't matter at what cost. I would work, make good money. On Tuesday, I'd be broke, borrowing money from my employer. I would stay up for days at a time, lost, never finding direction. You say, well, Pastor, maybe your parents should have done better. No, my parents were excellent parents, but they just had the guts and the tenacity to say, we're not tolerating this behavior anymore, David. And if you keep doing it, you got to do it other than in here. And that put me in a position of being functionally homeless, living on friend to friend's couch. I never slept on the streets, never had to sleep on the sidewalk. I was just always somewhere spending the night. And if God could take that crazy young man on Panama City Beach and restore him and separate him from his sin as far as the east is from the west, give me a wife that I can't even explain the amount of the abundance of love and compassion in which she has shown towards me, that has provided all of my adult life being married to and being faithful to. And it's the second greatest adventure of my life, minus my adventure with God, is the adventure with that lady over there that just turned 21 a couple of days ago. And her and I have raised two boys that were 10 and 13 when they showed up here. And now they're going to be 29 and 26. Woo, I'm getting old. And both of them married. And I have one of the most incredible. And when I look at those boys, they are men among men. And to realize that their father was the chaotic mess that was 20, 30, 40 years ago, something like that, back on Panama City Beach. And if God can do that in me, why can't He do it in you and in your family and in our world? Stand to your feet, because I got one more point, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Michelle, you're going to have to get with David over there while we're praying. And you got something you want to sing? It's soft. Get me something that we can celebrate. Can you get your band up here and let's do that? All the earth will shout your name and all of that stuff. You know what church is known for right now in most places? Great music, great preaching. Maybe it's their building. Maybe it's their accommodations. Maybe it's their theatrics. But what would happen if the testimony started going out of every church in town
that said, you won't believe it. When those crazy people show up and they get together and put all of their issues aside and they recognize that all of them have them, but they worship a God that is bigger than all of their issues, and they come together, He shows up. See, the key to that in that day was not what they were singing, it was who was there. It says, and in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. What would happen if out of this room your family would realize when they ask you, how was church today? You would say, I can't tell you, but I can just verbalize it this way. God showed up, people got saved. God was in the house, people got healed. God was there, and people seemed to put stuff back together that needed to be fixed. Can somebody say amen? Amen. What would happen if we really believed He was here? And there's not a need that is too big. There's not anything that's not recoverable. What if God would make Himself manifest in the flesh right in front of this building? Would you feel differently? Well, Pastor, I'd know He was there. Your faith can tell you He's already here. Can you imagine? Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, right now, the people of God, I want them to realize where they were when You found them. And that, Father, the unedited year after year editing of their testimony could go back to the raw place in which they found the chaos of their life and then found an introduction to a Savior that was greater than all of their past mistakes. And He was God enough to separate them from their sins and extend to them a grace that was transformational. And that, Father, that some of them, their lives were so restored that in this moment that they could remember that I almost lost it all, but here is a moment where God settled the ledger and I was overdrawn, but God somehow become enough for me to be somebody different. Transformed, and sometimes we forget to give Him thanks for whom we've become. Father, right now I ask You, if there's a person here that needs to find You in a position of being their Savior, that before we exalt Your name, Father, let them experience who You are. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe today is that moment where you say, Pastor, I want God, the same God that helped you with your chaos, can He help me with mine? You told me He's here. He is. And if you want to commit your life to Him and watch Him transform you, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking but me. I see a hand, yes, thank you. I see another hand, I see another. Raise it high where I can see it. I see it. Thank you. There was probably 5 or 6 hands that just went up. Father, right now, You saw the act of faith that was required for them to raise their hand. And it takes more than just the lifting of a hand. It takes the confession of who we really are. And so, Father, right now we are confessing we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And at that moment, they become real. And at that moment, their sin is lifted from them, and the guilt and the shame and the heaviness of their transgressions have been lifted. At this moment, at this instant, the same God that forgave me 30-something years ago is the same God that right now witnessed the raising of their hand and now is flooding their heart with joy, is letting them know that I was bigger than all of your past mistakes, and now we have a future together. And now you are going to experience a relationship with me from this point all the way to heaven that will last forever. Father, right now, let this be the greatest moment in these people's lives that just raised their hand and they remember this day, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, 2017. I got saved and my life changed. In Jesus' name, and could everybody say, amen.
to sing for just a couple of minutes. Okay? The Bible declares over and over in all of those scriptures of thanksgiving about how it become, you know, it leaked out. They couldn't just... It said they started to sing and shout with joy that the earth would know about the goodness of their God. I want you to sing as if God was standing up here in the front of the room saying, okay, I remember where you were and you remember where you were, and sing like I got you out of something. Sing like I've been a God that has proven himself faithful moment after moment after moment. And oh, I remember when you tried to turn away from me and I loved you anyway and loved you back. That's the way I want us to sing for just a moment. When it gets to that place where it talks about, you know, and all the earth will shout your praise, can we just get loud for just 1 minute? Pretend you're at a football game and God just scored a touchdown. All right? Let's worship, at least for one course. Statement. You say, Pastor, why are you shutting things down? We just getting our groove on.
That's the thing that happens more often than not. We get our groove on here. I want you to go out singing. They're going to sing, but I want you to go, when you leave your seat, I want you to be thinking. I want you to drive home and say, and all the earth will shout your praise. You know, I want you to take it with you, because we already know it in the room, but let's make him known outside in the earth. So they're going to sing this one more time. You can consider yourself dismissed at any moment. God bless you. Have a great rest of your holiday weekend.
And all the earth will